my hope. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
You are listening to Not by Works with Dr. J.B. Hickson, advancing the message of God's amazing grace through the teaching of God's Word. And now with today's message, here is Dr. Hickson.
I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and every word of God is flawless. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the only standard for our beliefs, attitudes, and practices. When we study the Bible, it changes our lives by strengthening our faith, because as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hello again, everyone. My name is J.B. Hickson. Thanks so much for joining us again for Not by Works. We are so excited about the topic that we've chosen for this week on the program. We are going to be looking at the end times, or sometimes you hear it called Bible prophecy. Theologians call it the discipline of eschatology. What lies ahead? What can we look forward to in God's prophetic plan of the ages? Our book, What Lies Ahead, A Biblical Overview of the End Times, is going to kind of serve as the roadmap for our programs each day this week. And we're so honored to have one of the preeminent scholars on the issue of the end times joining us each day this week on the program. And I'll be introducing him in just a moment. But let me tell you a little bit more about the book, What Lies Ahead. It came out last year. A colleague of mine co-authored the book with me, Mark Fontecchio. And it is really gaining traction, being used as a textbook in a number of colleges and seminary classrooms. But we wanted to make sure when we wrote this book that it was not just an academic book. We wanted to present the material in such a way that the average believer, the average brother and sister in Christ who had an interest in what the Word of God says about the end times would be able to read it and understand it and apply it to their lives. And that's really what we've done with What Lies Ahead. It's 16 chapters. It's got study questions at the end of each chapter. Very easy to read. Dozens of charts and diagrams, and just really an excellent work. We're very proud of it as a means to helping get the body of Christ back into the study of the end times. And so that book is available everywhere books are sold, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or you can get it on our website at notbyworks.org, and we will be mentioning that throughout the week as a reminder if you want further study on this topic. But What Lies Ahead, A Biblical Overview of the End Times. And our guest for this week is Dr. Andy Woods, a good friend and colleague of mine. Our lives have kind of paralleled each other for the last several years. We find ourselves crossing paths at a number of Bible conferences. We were just in Denver together for the Stealing the Mind conference, where he was one of the keynotes, as was I. And then we'll be together again next week in Duluth for the annual Duluth Bible Conference. And we also have a connection to the institution where Andy serves as a full-time professor of Bible and theology, the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas. I served there full-time for 6 years, although my time was before Andy came on board. But we have a lot of common friends and colleagues there in Houston. But Andy became a Christian at age 16 and graduated with high honors, earning 2 baccalaureate degrees in business administration and political science at the University of Redlands, California. He then went on to get his J.D. law degree at Whittier Law School in California. He practiced law and taught business and law-related courses for a while, and he was an interim pastor at Rivera First Baptist Church in Pico Rivera, California. But in 1998, Andy began to take courses at Chafer and Talbot seminaries and ended up earning a Master of Theology degree with high honors and Doctor of Philosophy in Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is my alma mater as well. Just an accomplished speaker, national conference speaker, writer, author. He's also a pastor now at Sugarland Bible Church there in Sugarland, Texas. Andy and his wife, Ann, and their daughter, Sarah, live there in Houston, Texas. And Andy, it's such an honor to have you with us on the program this week. Thank you for joining us.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank you very much.
Tell us a little bit about what's new in your life. What are you working on? What projects are you working on, or kind of what's occupying your time these days?
Well, in addition to that short list of things you read, one of the things I've been working on is the whole subject of the kingdom. I've been writing a series of articles for Pre-Trib Perspectives, which is the Pre-Trib study group, and I don't know, I just find this subject of the kingdom to be an area of tremendous confusion today, and so I'm on like part 30 of my series, and I'm hoping to turn that into a book of some kind.
Yes, that's right. In fact, I saw that on one of your websites. We'll give these out again at the end, but if you want to learn more about Dr. Wood's ministry, you can go to bestmen.org. That stands for Bible Exposition and Systematic Theology Courses, bestmen.org. And also, he will probably throughout the week be telling us a little bit more about his political blog, which is The Word on Politics. TheWordOnPolitics.com. So are you speaking at the Pre-Trib Research Group again this year?
I am, yeah. I've actually been given the topic globalism.
Oh, wow.
And I just heard you talk about that in Denver, and so I've been thinking a lot about that, you know, the whole first attempt at one world government back at the Tower of Babel and
yeah,
how that whole system is going to come back again and be overthrown by God. So
that's fantastic. Yeah, the Pre-Trib Research Group, Tim LaHaye and Tommy Ice's group, they meet every December, and it is always a great time. I know you've spoken there before, and I too am a member of that group, and maybe I'll get there this year and be able to hear you. So, you know, by the way, if you want to kind of use some of my material from Denver for that, it's okay. If you use one or two sources, if you use one source, it's plagiarism. If you use more than one, it's research. So maybe
well,
if you can find one more.
Yeah, I'm in trouble then. I was just going to take your talk and, and reproduce it.
Well, that's probably good. You could take out all the mistakes and then send it back to me. So
no, you did a good job with it.
Well, so kingdom, we'll start with that since you mentioned that. What do you say to someone who says we're living in the kingdom now?
Well, I would say we must be in the ghetto section of town, you know, because the kingdom, you know, biblically has a technical definition. You know, it refers to a time period when there'll be no more war, there'll be no more poverty, there'll be no more hunger. The nations, you know, will beat their swords into plowshares, and the nation of Israel will be in a state of spiritual repentance. And that's exactly how the Old Testament develops it. When you start from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. And the New Testament, what you'll discover, that Greek word basileia, it doesn't really unpack the meaning. So they must be borrowing terminology or the concept from the Old Testament. And I don't see how the definition of the kingdom changed with the coming of Christ. And so I take the kingdom as largely in a state of postponement now because of the Israel's rejection of their Messiah. And that's why Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come.
That's right. Yeah, so the kingdom is a literal earthly kingdom with a literal temple and a literal throne and a literal king of kings reigning on that throne. And that's what God's people Israel have always expected and anticipated. And that's what Jesus came to offer when he said the kingdom is at hand. And John the Baptist, his forerunner, announced the same thing. But of course, as you alluded to, the nation of Israel crowned him with thorns rather than crowning him with a king's crown. All part of God's plan, by the way. This wasn't something that caught God by surprise, right? And so now we are awaiting that future return of Christ when he will come back to usher in this messianic kingdom where the government will be upon his shoulder. And that's what we're going to be talking about throughout this week. So we'll get into more of that as we go through the week. But why should we study Bible prophecy? I'm sure you've heard this a lot in your travels. Some people say, oh, that's too complicated, or there's too much disagreement about it. I want to study something, quote, more practical, they'll say. What do you say to that?
Well, to the practicality argument, you know, I would just say there's probably nothing more practical to give yourself to than Bible prophecy. You know that old saying, you know, those that are the most heavenly minded are the least earthly good. I found that statement to be about 180 degrees wrong. You know, it's the exact opposite. You know, 1 John talks about in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, he who thinks often of his coming, you know, purifies himself. And I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11, which talks about the destruction of this world by fire. And then in verse 11, it says, in light of all of these things, what sort of people ought you to be, you know, in holiness and godly conduct? And so the more you study God's program for the end, the more you begin to realize that everything in this world is going to be destroyed. And there's only two things that are going to make it from this world into the next, and that's the souls of men and women and the Word of God. You know, because the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And so when you study prophecy, it's a reminder of what we should be focused on. You know, the other thing real quick is it was J. Barton Payne, who is not in our camp eschatologically at all, but he did a study trying to figure out how much of the Bible was prophetic at the time it was written. And what he discovered is a full 27% of the Bible was eschatological or prophetic. And so people that say, you know, I'm not going to give myself to that, they're essentially, you know, taking a quarter of the Bible, more than a quarter, and removing it from their life and ministry.
Yeah, that's right. I've often said one third. Perhaps I'm rounding up, or maybe Payne was slightly off, but certainly 27 to 30%, whatever it is prophetic. And if you discard that as irrelevant, absolutely, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God, and you're not studying the whole counsel of God. Paul said all Scripture is profitable. And I'm also reminded of the words of Paul when he said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. So I really believe if the kingdom as promised in Scripture is what we see now, if this is it, if this is the fulfillment of everything God promised, then I would be miserable. I mean, if I got out of bed every morning and thought, wow, this is it, I mean, I'm pretty disappointed. And in fact, when you read Scripture in its plain normal sense, you absolutely cannot arrive at the conclusion that what we see around us today is the kingdom. And that gets into the subject of hermeneutics, which I wanted to talk about a little bit on today's program. Why is it, Dr. Woods, that so many people who love the Lord and love the Word of God, I mean, after all, we may disagree on eschatology, but they do recognize the Word of God as the standard. Why is it that we come away from the Word of God with such vastly different understandings of the end times?
Well, probably the key word in the hermeneutic that you and I embrace, you know, literal hermeneutics, you know, taking into account figures of speech when they're self-evident in the text, but the key word is consistent. It's not just taking the Bible literally, but applying a consistent method of interpretation from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And the more people are committed to that approach, the more they're going to be on the right track in terms of prophecy, and the more they approach prophecy with one hermeneutic, allegorical or mystical or symbolic, whatever you want to call it, which is different than how they would approach Romans or the Gospels, the more they're going to be confused. I believe probably the biggest purveyor of confusion is Augustine back in the 4th century, who came out of that school down there in Alexandria, Egypt, which was sort of a hotbed for Gnostic teaching. The Gnostics, you know, sort of rejected the idea that the physical world can be good. And so Augustine, influenced by that school of thought, began to take all of the earthly prophecies and say they're not literal. And so he introduced really a dual hermeneutic, and when he got his book out, which is called The City of God, that book became the most influential book in church history, influential not for good, but for bad. And we have spent all the way up to the Protestant Reformation climbing out of that very dark shadow that Augustine put us under. And it wasn't really until our movement, the dispensational movement, came along and began to say, look, we're going to take the Reformers' hermeneutic, which they used to rescue the church in certain areas like Christology and soteriology. We're going to take the Reformers' hermeneutic and apply it to the whole Bible. And yeah, once you do that, you start to see a future kingdom. So there's a lot of confusion really because of Augustine and his negative influence back in the 4th century.
Yeah, you mentioned that word dispensational, dispensationalism. I was one of the founding members of the Council on Dispensational Hermeneutics, and I know you and I are very passionate in our belief in the literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic that dispensationalism employs. But let's talk about that word dispensationalism. You know, it sounds like a disease to some people. It sounds kind of like a bad word, but it's actually a biblical term. It literally just means stewardship or economy. And the movement as a label for a theological perspective, as you sort of alluded to, came after the Protestant Reformation. And it's just a term, and I want you to jump in here after I kind of give my two cents and maybe expand it a little bit. But it's just a term that applies to a group of people who read the Bible in its literal, grammatical, historical context and came away with a natural understanding that there's a distinction in God's plan for Israel versus God's plan for the church. In other words, God was not through with Israel. There is a future for national Israel. If God is God and His Word is true, which it is, then these promises made to Israel that are unconditional in the Old Testament in terms of the land and the kingdom and the temple and the king have never been fulfilled. And so you're right. For some 1,500 years or however long it was during the Dark Ages, we weren't able to read our Bibles for ourselves, and we were sort of bound down by this kingdom now amillennial approach. But after the Reformation, when God's people began to really get into the Word of God afresh, they came away with the proper understanding, which is the fact that the kingdom is yet future. So how would you describe dispensationalism to someone who maybe has never heard that term?
Right. Well, you're right. It is a scare word to a lot of people, but it's the word itself that you'll find in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. It's translated dispensation in many Bible translations, but the Greek word is, as you mentioned, is oikonomia, which is a compound word. It comes from oikos, which means house, and then nomos, where we get the word law or rules. And so a dispensation literally is a set of house rules. So a dispensationalist basically is someone who observes, it's not something brought to the text, it's an observation developed from the text, how the house rules change from age to age. And it's very clear that as you get into Genesis 1 and 2, and then you get into Genesis 3, the rules change. You've got death, pregnancy becomes difficult, you know, the land itself becomes difficult to harvest. So obviously, right there around chapter 3, the rules changed. And I doubt too many of your listeners, you know, brought with them to church on Sunday an unblemished lamb, you know, even though the Old Testament says they should do that. Actually, they should have showed up on Saturday, not Sunday, because we all recognize that beginning in Acts 2, there were new rules for the church. We don't bring unblemished sacrifices any longer. We worship on Sunday rather than Saturday and those kind of things. So the rules changed again. And so all a dispensationalist is someone who is a student of the Word of God, and you observe how the rules change from age to age. A traditional dispensationalist like myself would probably see around seven changes of house rules. But that you have to approach the Bible that way to interpret it rightly, or else you run the risk of making rules that governed a former age, making it look as if they are applicable to the current age. And so it's just a basic Bible study method that you have to embrace to approach the Word of God correctly.
That's right, and that's what we mean by the term hermeneutic. Hermeneutic just means Bible study method. And as dispensationalists, we believe in the priority of previous revelation. So we study the Bible in the progress of revelation. The New Testament can never come along and change the meaning of the Old Testament. It simply expands on more details and gives new information. And I like what you said a moment ago about a consistent literal hermeneutic, because everyone takes the Bible literally at times. I mean, even those from the covenant theology camp that would disagree with our view of eschatology, they certainly take certain promises of Christ in the Old Testament, like Micah 5:2, that he would be born in Bethlehem, or Isaiah 7:14, that he would be born of a virgin, literally. But for some reason, when they come to those prophetic passages that await fulfillment or have not been fulfilled, they spiritualize them and say that they're being fulfilled spiritually in our heart, that the kingdom is in our heart, he's reigning on our on the throne of our hearts, so to speak. And so that's an inconsistency. And to be fair, some dispensationalists historically have been the worst offenders of being consistent in our hermeneutic, and maybe we can get into that more on tomorrow's program. So we've got about 30 seconds left here, and so I don't really have time to get into another question. But let me mention your ministries again, and then we'll continue the dialogue on tomorrow's program. Again, we're talking with Dr. Andy Woods. He's a professor, pastor, author, speaker, one of the preeminent scholars on dispensational theology and the study of the end times today. And he's going to be speaking next week at the Duluth Bible Conference. Where I'll be speaking as well. And we've also shared a platform recently in Denver at the Stealing the Mind Conference. Well, thank you for joining us today, Dr. Woods. We look forward to talking with you again tomorrow.
All right. It was great to be on. Thank you.
Well, as we close out the program today, let me remind you, if there's never been a time in your life when you've trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that's the most important decision. Eschatology is important. The study of the end times is important. But what matters most is where you will spend eternity. And if you'd like more information about the gospel, the good news that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call here at Not By Works. You can reach us at 1-800-895-1851. That number again is 1-800-895-1851. Well, you've been listening to Not By Works, and my name is J.B. Hickson. I want to remind you about an opportunity you have this evening, Monday night, October 6th at 7 p.m., to join us for a Bible study on this very topic that we've been discussing with Dr. Woods, the study of the end times. The Bible study is called Until He Returns. They meet every Monday night from 7 to 9 p.m. It's a group of about 100 to 150 folks that come out to just dive into the Word of God and learn more about this exciting topic. And tonight, I'm privileged to be the speaker at Until He Returns. It will be meeting at Groveland Missionary Church in Groveland, Illinois. Again, it starts at 7 o'clock, and we'll go from 7 to 9 p.m. And my topic tonight, by request, we're going to be looking at the subject of the New World Order. This is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when I spoke in Denver, and we've had a number of folks who watched the simulcast and said, hey, we'd love to talk more about that and have the opportunity to ask questions. And so if you've always wondered about Satan's attempt to take over the world and usher in a one-world government and kind of how all that comes together with the study of the end times, join us tonight at 7 o'clock at Groveland Missionary Church as I'll be talking about illuminating the New World Order. And tune in again tomorrow as we continue our discussion with Dr. Woods of what lies ahead, a biblical overview of the end times, and look to the Word of God to strengthen our faith and change our lives.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Not By Works Ministries is committed to promoting the clear gospel message that eternal life is a free gift, available only through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose again for our sins. We seek to advance this clear message of God's amazing grace through our daily radio program and through a nationwide conference speaking ministry on a variety of biblical topics. We also have books, DVDs, CDs, and other biblical resources available through our online store at notbyworks.org. To learn more about our ministry or to schedule a Not By Works conference, please visit notbyworks.org. If you share our passion for the clarity, accuracy, and urgency of the gospel, we invite you to join us in this mission by financially supporting our ministry. For a gift of any amount, we would like to send you a copy of Dr. Hickson's book, The Gospel Unplugged, Good News Plain and Simple. You may donate online at notbyworks.org or by calling 1-800-895-1851. That's 1-800-895-1851. You may also write to us at Not By Works, P.O. Box 101, Groveland, Illinois, 615 615- Titus 3:5. Thanks for listening today. And remember Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.